Lord, take my words and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about Eric Turner. Eric was an old soldier. I think he was some kind of like a sergeant major in the British Army. And he carried himself as old soldiers do. So his back was kind of ramrod straight. And he was liked to be quite a smart man. And that was not easy because, you see, Eric slept rough on the streets of Leeds. And I got to know Eric when, many years ago, I worked in a night shelter in a place called St. George's Crypt. The crypt, the sort of underpart of a church in the middle of Leeds. And Eric, when he was sober, was one thing, and a very polite, thoughtful, very intelligent man. Eric, when he wasn't sober, was quite another thing. And alcohol would react with him in to kind of send him into a kind of rage. And you had to watch out then. I mean, he might carry a knife. And I can recall an occasion when I was at the door of the night shelter and we had to get in very fast because Eric was waving the knife around. And this night shelter was, St. George's Crypt, was a very unusual place because it was a space under the church, and there were old church pews in it, and that's where people slept, 20, 30, 40 people a night who would otherwise have been sleeping rough on the streets of Leeds. But there was a chapel right in the middle of it. And there was also a kind of nurse's station in the crypt, and so people would, local doctors and nurses would volunteer and come and kind of patch people up physically, because very often they were coming in physically in a bad way. And then at about 9 o'clock at night, we would try and quieten things down in the night shelter, and we would pray together in the chapel in the middle of the crypt. And Eric was one of the most regular people coming in to pray. That, when I think of Eric, I think of all the ups and downs, the sorrows, but also the joys of life. And I think of that little chapel and us coming together, and it might be some of us who were staff members there, it might be some of the nurses and doctors there, and some of the people who were going to stay the night there, like Eric. And I think that community for that brief moment was a taste of heaven, where we tried to relate not just horizontally to one another, but also to relate vertically to the God who had made us and died for us. And the thing about Eric, you see, was that he sticks in my mind also because during that year, he died. If you sleep rough, that's incredibly punishing on your body. And obviously, if you're addicted to some substance, that's very punishing too. People who sleep rough tend to die more frequently, earlier than the general society. And I have to say, it was the first funeral I'd ever attended was Eric's funeral, where we committed this man who, in one sense, so proud, and in another sense, so damaged. Eric and the crypt, I'll come back to him a bit later. Let me take another image, and maybe this is closer to home for you. You're on the phone. There is a long automated message from whatever institution it is you're trying to make contact with. You're told your number in the queue, it is 37. You stay on the line for what seems like ages and ages, and eventually you have other things to do. You hang up. You can't stay on the line. This is frustrating. It's more than frustrating, it is depersonalizing. You are less a person as a result of that interaction. And one of the most difficult things about COVID is the way it is sucking our personhood out of us because we're interacting not with people but with machines. We're interacting with people but in kind of thinned out ways, by email, by phone, by Zoom. When we actually get to see another person, we stay away from them. I don't think I've shaken hands with anybody who's not in my kind of bubble now for whatever it is, about 15 months. COVID is depersonalizing. And when it doesn't totally depersonalize, it makes us two-dimensional, not three-dimensional people. And I say that because the really striking thing about Christianity, and it's striking in distinction from many other faiths and ideologies, is it says that God is personal. Or more precisely, there's one God in three persons. And if that makes your head ache a bit, that's not entirely a bad thing. Human brains are not that big, and we can know something of God. But to know God fully requires God to reveal himself to us. And the God revealed to us in Scripture and through the Christian tradition has been described as one God in three persons, the Trinity. The Trinity has been called the cross for all human ways of thinking. If we struggle to make sense of it, that actually may be a good thing. It may be telling us we're beginning to grasp its immensity and be alert to the limitations of our own thinking. So with all that in mind, I want to zero in on the reading from Mark's Gospel that Alice read for us. And if you've got a Bible with you, do please open it up. And if you're at home, please do go and grab a Bible. You'll find it very helpful. We're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. And we're looking in particular at verses 9 to 11. For our reading is an expression of deep Trinitarian thinking. The Father's voice from heaven says to the Son, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And at the same time, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, descends from the Father and rests upon the Son. And immediately afterwards, Jesus is sent out, thrust out into the desert to be tested, after which his public work begins. Here it's all happening at the very start of Mark's Gospel. And at the very start of Mark's Gospel, there's a very clear statement that God is in some sense three-dimensional. And in the Gospels, all the way through, what we see is that we do not come to God, but rather God is coming to us. And here you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. The Son and the Holy Spirit have sometimes been called the hands of God, the ways in which God the Father touches the world. And in all this, the language I'm using, do hear it as this is human speech with all the limitations of human speech, but it can help us grasp something of what is happening. We find this threefold pattern, God described as three persons, yet one God, all the way across the New Testament. At the birth of Jesus, the Father sends the Spirit to Mary and she conceives Jesus the Son. God's taking on our human nature is Trinitarian shaped. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, which we heard last week, Jesus urges us to go and baptize people in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Now, the naming of God is immensely important in the Bible. It's immensely important in the Jewish and Christian traditions. And the name of God is a Holy Trinity. And this same threefold pattern is seen, albeit in a more mysterious, hazier way, across the Old Testament. In this extraordinary verse from Genesis 1, verse 26, God says, let us make human beings in our image. Let us. Us is more than one person. Now, the Jewish faith is absolutely full on, rock solid. God is one. And that here at the beginning of the Jewish scriptures, what we call our Old Testament, here, let us. And if you ask Jewish commentators, they're not entirely sure what's going on here, except this is something big. And then a little later, there's this extraordinary, wonderful story in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham is visited by what seem like angels, but then it seems like it's God himself, as three people. And one of these figures tells Abraham that his wife Sarah will bear a son, Isaac, and the whole Jewish nation starts from that point. That's where it gets going, with these mysterious three visitors to Abraham. Can we have our wonderful AV team, who have been laboring mightily this morning, can we have a slide up, please, this is a wall painting and also an icon by a Russian called Rublev. It was produced in the Middle Ages. Originally, it was painted onto the screen, a wooden screen in a medieval Russian monastery. And the thing about icons is they're meant to act as kind of windows onto God. This is a picture of the three mysterious visitors to Abraham, but also it's from the start been taken as an icon of God, the Holy Trinity. The thing about icons is they are very different to how we tend to think of art. We tend to think of art in terms of the creativity of the artist, and that's no bad thing. Here it's kind of the other way around. Rublev was not trying to be original. Rather, he was trying to draw deeply on the scriptures. He was trying to draw on how Christians had understood God to be down the centuries. And of course, he's drawing here on Genesis 18. These are works that are prayed over deeply. Now, I think we need to treat these images with care. I don't know if we can get ourselves back to the icon, please. What we see, but a picture can tell us sometimes more than words. Now, what you can see here is, if you take the figure on the left, that's been understood as God the Father. The figure in the middle as God the Son, Jesus. And the point worth noting that the colours on the middle figure are stronger than the colours in the rest of the picture. It's been said that Jesus makes God findable, visible, and there's something of that going on in this icon. And then the figure on the right is understood as God the Holy Spirit. And the figures are relating to one another. If you probably, it may not be easy to see, but the gaze of each figure is connecting. They're in some measure alert to each other, and the gestures in the hands to express something that there's a kind of circle to be seen in the icon. And then in front of them is a table, and on the table a chalice. And there's something else about this icon. The three mysterious visitors to Abraham also understood as the three persons of the Trinity. And that it's got three sides to it. And the side closest to us is open. There's a sense in which this icon is beckoning us, inviting us to join it, to sit at table, we might say. These figures are showing hospitality to us. We are, in some sense, and I use these, put the inverted commas in, we are in some sense invited to be the fourth person sat at table. What is the Trinity telling us about God? Well, using this icon, I want to suggest it's telling us, firstly, that God is personal. You might contrast this with something like the Force in Star Wars. The Force is a very interesting idea. It's very interesting to think about what Lucas was pondering over as he created the Star Wars epics. But the Force is not a person. The Force is a force. It's powerful. It has its lights and its dark sides. It engages with people. But you can't love the Force, and the Force can't love you. You can't be forgiven by the Force. That is telling us something about, compare that with the persons of the Trinity, and the whole notion of God, as Christians understand it, is that God loves and can be loved. That we can come to God, for he seeks to forgive. God is personal. There is love within God. God is not an impersonal force. God is personal. God is also, through the Trinity, understood as relational. God is about relationships. The Son and the Father relate to one another. And you see that in our reading, where God the Father speaks of the Son as one whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. There's an eternal self-giving between Father and Son, which is in turn spilling over to us. It is through the Son that the love of the Father reaches us. And God the Holy Spirit is working within us. God the Son is working with us. God the Father is working above and beyond us. The Holy Spirit is making the love of the Son present to us. The Son is sending the Spirit, and the Spirit sending the Son. And if all else, what I've said is making your head ache, again, I don't apologize for that. We should need to cudgel our brains when we try to think of such deep things. But what is fundamental is that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, shows God to be all about relationships. There are relationships between the persons of the Trinity and also between the Trinity and us. It is well said of Rublev's icon that there is a fourth person to it, and that is the person you and I, as we look in. There is an invitation here. The Trinity is inviting us in to know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to know the love of God and to share that love in turn. Jean-Paul Sartre, the great French philosopher, once said that hell is other people. Christian faith says the exact opposite. Hell is not other people. On occasion, you may feel that way, but hell is not other people. Hell is to be utterly alone. That is truly hell. And the joy of the Trinity is that through the Trinity, God is seeking us out. He does not wish us to be alone. It is not good for men and women to be alone. We are sought by God, who is inviting us to the feast. God, the Trinity, we learn from this that God is personal. God is about relationships. And God is good. Now, to say that God is good, if you've been to church much, you will know that that's said quite a bit. And that may almost seem banal, a platitude. But it really matters to say that. It matters now when there's a lot of tough stuff going on, because we are tempted when things are difficult to start feeling that the world is just random, that our lives are controlled by some faceless power like karma or fate. But Christian faith holds that God is good, and that in Jesus, God comes to us in the messes in which we find ourselves, that we can know God as good even in the messy stuff in life, for he will pull us out of those messes. God is good. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are seeking our good. And there's a huge contrast here that we perhaps don't pick up between how the ancient world understood God. Because if you went into any ancient city, if you went into Rome or Athens or Ephesus, you would find tons and tons of temples to all sorts of gods, to Zeus, to Aphrodite, to Minerva, to Jupiter, to all sorts of gods. And those gods were really interesting. They had amazing backstories, but they were also really unpredictable. So one of the things that you would be forever doing to those gods is making sacrifices. And what people used to do is, it might be a sacrifice of money, it might be a sacrifice of, you might pour out some wine, you might very often kill some kind of animal. And essentially what you were doing was saying, here God, here's something, now will you sort of help me with this, that, or the other. You were trying to get these very unpredictable gods on side. There was much talk of fate, or the goddess Fortuna, which is rather like what we would mean by the word luck. And one of the most revolutionary things that the early Christians said was that God in Jesus is good. God is not an unpredictable force, that because the thing about Zeus was, he might support you, but then again he might sort of blast you with a thunderbolt. You were trusting, rather, the early Christians were said, in that God, the God of Jesus, who by his sacrifice for us on the cross has shown how much he wants to reach out and to save the world. And the ancient system of sacrifice, you see, actually goes into exact reverse. It's not us placating an angry, vengeful God by giving Zeus or Apollo or whoever things. It's rather that God has sent his Son as a sacrifice to reach out to us. God is personal. God is relational. God is good. That is what the Trinity is all about. And I'm going to finish in a moment. Let me finish by suggesting some ways in which we can work that out for ourselves. The first thing that believing in the Trinity means is that we know who we truly are. In Christ, by the Holy Spirit, God the Father is reaching out to us, connecting with us, drawing us to himself, inviting us to the feast. Because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, we are loved in the same way that Christ is loved by the Father, as was declared in that reading from Mark's Gospel. From our reading, the Father's voice from heaven says to the Son, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." These are immense words. We see how, when they are said over Christ, they establish, they confirm who Jesus is. And these words, through the work of Jesus and the Spirit, are being offered to all who will accept them. They are being said to you and to me. That's what it means to be the fourth person in the Trinity. By the cross of Christ, all our wrongdoing is forgiven. By the resurrection of Christ, new life is offered to us. To each of us, God longs to say, "You are my son, my daughter, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." In Christ, that can be true. And just as God, the Holy Trinity, seeks us out and wants us to take those words deep into us, so we then respond in worship which is Trinitarian shaped. God, the Holy Trinity, gives us an immensely rich understanding of who God is, from which we can only praise God. And our worship should be fully Trinitarian if it is to be true to God and life-giving for us as worshippers. And you'll see that in our worship this morning. Particularly, we're going to sing a beautiful song, I Believe in God Our Father, in a moment, which speaks very powerfully of the God as three persons and one God. In the Trinity, we know who we are. In the Trinity, we learn how to worship. And lastly, in the Trinity, as God reaches out to us, so we learn to reach out to others. The love of the Trinity, whom we meet as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, empowers us to love others. As we are nourished and built up by God, we then turn outwards to the world. As we gradually come out of COVID, we face big challenges. Those are challenges individually, those are challenges in our workplace, those are challenges as a Christian congregation. So many of our relationships have been severed and stifled by COVID. But we are made in the image of God, and we are called to reproduce on earth the mystery of the love that the Trinity lives in heaven. We are made in the image of God, and we're called to reproduce on earth the mystery of that mutual love that the Trinity lives in heaven. And that means that every kind of unit of our society, whether it's a family or a school or a congregation or a shop, is a potential icon of the Trinity, an expression of the Trinity. That crypt in St. George's Church in Leeds, I think, was an expression of the Trinity. The fellowship I had with Eric Turner was an inkling of the Trinity. And if today, 30th of May, you are asking, well, where do I find the energy to do that love, to be that love? The answer is, as we lean into, face into the God who is one God and three persons, so we will be empowered by the love of God to care for others. Amen.